Grab your copy of God's Word and turn back to Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to be there in a minute. Prior to that, we're going to have a little bit of fun. If you are here at Vacation Bible School, or if you've been at previous Vacation Bible Schools, that you know that I'm always in the habit of choosing a story that coincides with the theme. And the theme this year was Everest, understanding the mighty works and power of God. And it's talking about mountaintop experiences with God. And so I chose a mountaintop experience with God from 1 Kings chapter 18. That is about a prophet who challenges the children of Israel to stop wavering between two opinions and serve the one true God. Now, the outcome ultimately was the Lord, He is God. All right, so everybody say that with me. The Lord, He is God. Now, to get to that point, there are some things that have to happen. Now, in Vacation Bible School, there's so much freedom and we have so much fun. It's so fun for me to preach. I love doing it because the kids are into it, the leadership is into it. And sometimes we don't quite have that much fun here in worship. However, today we are. All right, I'm going to take you through, I'm going to read this story, although this was four sermons throughout the week, I'm going to quickly take you through the passage, but you're going to have to play along. That means that you're going to have to be interactive. In other words, there are going to be some words that I say and some things that I say that you're going to have to respond accordingly, okay? So let me kind of teach you those things right now. There was a good prophet that we're going to talk about, I'm going to read about, and every time I say his name, you are going to say yay, all right? So say it, 1, 2, 3.
Yay!
That prophet's name is Elijah.
Yay!
All right, you've got to do it. However, there was a pretty bad king, and his name was Ahab. Every time I say Ahab, you say boo, okay? Now, he was married to a pretty wicked. Now, listen, when I say the word wicked, we don't just say the word wicked. We have to say it with a little inflection in our voice. We have to say wicked. All right, so you know who's been to VBS this week, all right? And his wife's name, that queen's name was Jezebel. You're going, what? So here's what we do. Every time I say Jezebel, you ever seen a cat that's just kind of mad? So every time I say Jezebel, you've got to go, meh! All right, now some of y'all are not playing. Here's the rules. As I read through this story, if I see that some of y'all are not playing along, I'm going to start reading the story over. So you get to choose how long I stay on this story. If you play well the first time through, we go all the way through it. But if not, I'll stop and start over. So every time I say Jezebel, that's more of you, but there are a couple that have not yet played along. You're too spiritually mature. Right. All right. Now, the false prophets eat at Jezebel's table. Now, what do you do after you eat? Sometimes you have to belch, right? So here's what we do. When I say they ate at Jezebel's table, you put your hand on your stomach, lean back like you're full, and you do three circles. 1, 2, 3, and then you belch. Preferably a fake belch. Okay, just a "ah" will work, all right? They ate at Jezebel's table. There we go, all right. Now, we're going to get to the false prophets, and they danced. Yep, you're about to dance, all right? You're about to dance. Now, here's what we know. How many of you know that Baptists don't dance? You know the reason for that, right? Because we can't dance. Let's be honest. All right? If we had rhythm, we'd be in a different church. Okay? It's just genetically, we're not driven to dance. Now, I am, my wife will tell you, I am the best dancing Baptist pastor in the nation. All right. If we ever do a pastor's got, that pastor can dance, I'm in. All right. But to make it easy for you, I'm going to give you a dance that everybody can do. Here it is. You're just going to stand up and you're going to go boom, chugga, lugga, lugga, boom, chugga, lugga, lugga, boom, chugga, lugga, lugga, boom. All right. The kids know it. But that boom has to be loud. All right. So everybody on your feet. You got three boom chugga-lugga-luggas, then a loud boom. Are you ready? Count of three, we're going to start. Put your arms here. Put your arms here. Count of three, ready? One, two, three. Boom. All right, that's good, but I want to make sure we get that boom loud enough. All right, you ready? Loud boom. Ready? One, two, three. That's better. You may be seated there where you are. All right. So there's also going to be an animal that shows up in the story. How many of you like Chick-fil-A? You tried. All of God's children like Chick-fil-A. But if you've seen the commercials, there's a sign. And it says something. Eat more chicken. Eat more chicken. All right. So every time I say the word bull, you're going to say eat more chicken, right? Ready? Bull.
Eat more chicken.
That's pretty good. All right. So let's jump into the story. There are a couple other things we did through the week that I won't make you do. So if you hear the kids, because I'm reading through the story, if you hear the kids shout some things or say some things, I may tell you here's what they were doing. But we're just going to focus on those for today. Now, you're involved in this story, 1 Kings chapter 18. Here it is. It says, and Ahab, I'm starting over. Some of y'all didn't boo. Okay. And Ahab went out to meet Elijah because Elijah had prayed that it wouldn't rain. We could use some Elijah right now, couldn't we? It didn't rain for 1, 2, or 3 years. And the reason why is because this wicked king and this wicked queen, Ahab and Jezebel, y'all kind of getting into this, aren't y'all? You're saying, hey, pastor, we'd be in if you'd do this every week. All right. They had done more evil in the sight of God than all of the kings and queens before. So much so that Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. They were drought stricken. They were the California of the day. I mean, they're truth. I mean, it was just bad. All right. And Ahab had been looking for Elijah because he wanted to kill him. And so it says, and Ahab went out to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? You heard that. Who me? Couldn't be. So Elijah looks back and says, who me? Couldn't be. And he says, what? Elijah said, I have not made trouble for Israel, but you have. You and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's command and you have followed other gods. And so Elijah says, summon all the children of Israel up to Mount Carmel. And he goes, and you, Ahab, bring those 450 prophets of Baal and those 400 prophets of Asherah, which equal? There we go. Notice the kids know it all. 850 false prophets, listen to this, who had been eating at Jezebel's table. That's awesome. I think one of those was real. That's scary. They had been eating at Jezebel's table. So Ahab called all the children of Israel. They assembled up on Mount Carmel, and Elijah went before the people and he began to speak to them. And he says, how long will you waver between two opinions? How do we waver? Everybody waver. There we go. That's how we waver. He says, if God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. Make a choice. Do you know what the people said? They said nothing. Everybody zip it. That was Monday's sermon in a nutshell. Here's Tuesday. You ready? It says, then Elijah said to all of the people, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. He says, bring Baal's prophets here. Get two bulls. He goes, let Baal's prophets have one of the bulls. I'll take the other bull. He goes, let them build an altar, cut up the bull, and let them not set it on fire, but instead pray to their God. And if their God brings fire down and consumes it, he is God. He goes, I'll take my bull, build an altar, and I will pray, but I won't set it on fire. If my God sets it on fire, he's the one true God. And so they said at that point, they said, what you say is good. So they gather it all together. They have this contest. And so what happens? The prophets of Baal cut their bull up. And they begin to pray. And they begin to dance. Good. And nothing. So they dance some more. Still nothing. So they danced some more. I found your limit. Y'all were good with two, but that third one, it pretty much mean to you, but whatever. So they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and nothing. Now listen to this. Wednesday's sermon was at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. That's kind of cool. You know, let me just tell you, as a child of God, you can taunt people every once in a while. Everybody say amen to that. That's right. In Jesus' name. You taunt them in Jesus' name. He says, shout louder. He says, surely your God is a God. Perhaps he's deep in thought. Give us your thinking pose. Your best thinking. Or he's busy. Y'all do something. Move your hands. Or perhaps he's traveling. Everybody go on a trip. Or perhaps he's sleeping. Yeah. This is where some of y'all get to assume my sermon pose, okay? If you're sleeping, you got to snore. How many of you saw the Three Stooges as kids? All right. How did they snore? Exactly. And so Elijah said, maybe he's sleeping. Sleeping. Very good. And so he taunted them all the more. So they shouted louder and louder with frantic prophesying, and they danced some more. Very good. But still nothing. They stepped aside, and Elijah took his bull. See, that would be a yay, eat more chicken, all right? He took his bull, cut it up, took 12 stones, assembled them in an altar, dug a trench, brought in pitchers of water, filled it once, filled it twice, filled it three times. Then Elijah began to pray. And as he prayed, he said, God, show yourself to be the one true God. Scripture says fire fell and consumed the bull, the rocks, the water, everything. Then he looked at the children of Israel and they affirmed the Lord, he is God. Let's say that.
The Lord, he is God.
That was the strength of Israel. If you look at Israel, every time they wavered between two opinions, and they followed after false gods or false altars, they begin to struggle as a nation. But when they turned their hearts back right to the one true God, God strengthened them and God blessed them and God made them strong and blessed others through them. That was his purpose in calling out the children of Israel together. As we come to Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, just like the children of Israel had a purpose, which was to worship the one true God, and then to bless the others around them. Paul says that's the purpose of the church, that we are to worship the one true God and then bless those around us. So as we come to Colossians chapter 2, I want to read verses 2 to 6 in Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to talk to you about the real strength of the church. You're going to have to listen fast as we move through this fast, but Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 to 7, he says, here's where the strength of the church lies. All right, Colossians chapter 2, let's go ahead and put it up on the screen. Let me read it to you. Paul says, my goal, everybody say my goal. Boy, as Paul, and we looked last week, as Paul really set them straight about their Christology, who is Jesus Christ? He says, my goal for you as a church is that they would be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? Namely, Christ. Everybody say Christ. Then he says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm in your faith in Christ Jesus is. So then, verse 6, everybody say, so then. Just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him or walk in Him, live your lives in Him, being rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, then overflowing with thankfulness. So what is the strength of the church? Here's what Paul's talking about in Colossians chapter 2. Here's the strength of any God-honoring, Christ-honoring church. Here it is. Number one, write it down. This is about you. This is about us. A strong church is filled with a purposeful people. Write that down. It is filled with a purposeful people. You say, Pastor, where do you see this? Go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. He says, my goal is that what? They may be encouraged in the heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. A couple of thoughts. Number one, a purposeful people are encouraged in the heart. A purposeful people are encouraged in their heart. Man, I understand this. That when I am encouraged in my heart, I am encouraged by one of a couple of things. One, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I have the Holy Spirit who lives in me. Well, if you go look in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, when Jesus really opens up about the Holy Spirit, he says, listen, when I go back to the Father, I'm going to send another one. That's the Holy Spirit who lives in you and dwells in you and encourages you. I understand that although Christ isn't with me present, as I trust Christ as Savior and Lord, the Spirit of God dwells in me and encourages me. That means even if there's rain on the outside, there can be sunshine on the inside. That's exactly what he says, that we are a people that are encouraged in their heart. A lot of times we think about encouragement as kind of a pat on the back or a slap on the back or, hey, good job. And all of that is part of encouragement. But if you go back to the original language, the Greek language, and you look at that word encouraged, it has to do with the idea of preparing the troops for battle. To get the troops battle ready. Give them the food they need, the water they need, the munitions they need, the order they need, the structure they need. Why? So that when they go into battle, they will win. And the idea is that as God's children, as a purposeful people, we need to be encouraged in our heart. So we understand that the first form of encouragement for the believer is from the inside out. But there's also a form of encouragement that comes from the outside in. Because if you think of that military term of encouragement, you always had leaders and you had those who were superior officers who were communicating encouragement. They were telling the soldiers, here's how you fight the battle. Here's how you are prepared. Here's how you have today in our idea. A coach would say proper nutrition, proper hydration, proper equipment, proper this. Man, there was outside words that were coming in that would encourage the people. For you and me, we are encouraged in our spirit, but we also are surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ. If you follow that word encouragement through the New Testament, you see it several times. Jesus said, encourage one another. Paul said, encourage one another. Peter said, encourage one another. So listen, not only are we all individually encouraged by God's Spirit inside of us, we are also encouraged by other believers. Man, when we meet together as a congregation to worship, man, part of our call is, listen, before you leave this campus, encourage somebody. If you ever are walking around and, man, you see someone in the halls of this church that looks a little lost, looks a little discouraged, looks a little downtrodden, you become the pastor in that moment. You get the opportunity to say, hey, how are things going? How are you doing? Anything I can pray for you about? What's going on in your life? Man, a purposeful people are encouraged, but we encourage one another. Number two, and you saw it right there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Man, a purposeful people are united in love. We are united in love. Man, there is a love for Christ that unites us, that brings us together, but there's also a love for each other. A love for each other in spite of our differences. And we are a congregation of believers that are, we're filled with people that are struggling financially and that are doing incredibly well financial. We're a church filled with people of all different races and all different backgrounds. We're a church filled with young and we're filled with old. We're filled with single. We're filled with married. We're filled with a lot of folks. But man, God unites us together through a love for Him and a love for each other. Throughout Scripture, we're not only told to encourage one another, we're told to love one another. And that's what Paul says here. He says, man, my goal is to strengthen you as a church. And how I strengthen you as a church is to have a purposeful people that are encouraged in their heart by the Holy Spirit, but encourage one another, have love in their heart, not only from God and for God, but for each other. And the third thing, listen to this, a purposeful people are committed to Christ. Write that down. A purposeful people are committed to Christ. He said that you would understand the mystery of God, namely Christ. Everybody say Christ. Man, our church is built around Christ. Man, He is the solid rock. He is the firm foundation. He is God's Son given to us. He's the head of the body, the church. Notice what Paul said, and this is pretty common thought for Paul. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, talking to a completely different church and to a completely different people. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then Paul says, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm. Listen to this, the idea, in one spirit, unified, knit together, in one spirit, but striving, listen to this, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Let me just tell you, talking about striving together, you just take VBS right now. As we made a decision a couple of weeks back to make this free, we thought, you know, hey, this might be a really good VBS. And then all of a sudden, pre-registration went past any other number we had ever had before. And we were like, uh-oh. Well, you know what happens? At that point, then as a staff and as a leadership team, our children's ministry began to go, that is awesome. And then you go, where are we going to put them? And if you were on campus, we had groups everywhere in the back of the worship center, out in the atrium. If there was a room with the light in it, there were kids in it this week. You know what the next question is? Oh, my gosh, how are we going to recruit that many people? And I'll tell you, as a pastor, you listen to your children's ministry and you hear your children's ministry and you're like, yes. But then you get worried. What if our people don't show up to serve? What if we don't strive together? Then kind of late last Sunday night, as we were clearly going to go beyond anything we'd ever done, I called Dave, said, hey, how's it going? You know what I wanted to know? How short are we? And he said, man, our people keep signing up to serve. Our people keep signing up to serve. And he said, we're going to get there. And let me tell you, it was so neat walking through Vacation Bible School. And you can see them around you. Vacation Bible School, man, we had some folks that were young serving and some that were old. We had our youth roll in here en masse to work VBS. We had our singles roll in here en masse. We had our senior adults roll in here. We had them all striving together what for the gospel. So number one key to a strong church is a purposeful people. Number two key to a strong church is this, an unwavering commitment to sound doctrine. Write that down, an unwavering commitment to sound doctrine. Now, I'll be honest with you, for a lot of people, man, if you were here last week, you know, we went to seminary. We studied line by line, who is Jesus Christ? And some people, you know, they just kind of want to be encouraged. They want to be patted on the back. Man, give me enough fuel to make it through the week, and then I'll come back next Sunday and get refueled and stuff like that. Doctrine doesn't sound fun, but let me tell you what, as God's children, we have to have an unwavering commitment to sound doctrine. That word doctrine, it's not like eating chalk. That word doctrine means sound teaching. Teaching of God's word. What did Paul say in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4? Let's put it back up on the screen. He says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. He says, for though I am absent in the body, like he said to the Philippian believers, from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Man, he says, it is important what we believe. Write this down. Sound doctrine is important because what we believe affects what we do. Write that down. Because what we believe affects what we do. Man, what we believe about God and what we believe about what God's call on the life of this church is, it affects what we do. It affected over 400 adults who stepped up and said, I'm going to work Vacation Bible School. It affected them. It affected people all the way back in January and February when we said, we're willing to give 1% more of our income to see what God can do in this church to expand the borders and reach others for Christ. It began there. What we believe affects what we do. And Paul says it absolutely matters. And if we go back to that verse, go back, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, that one we were right at. There it is. He says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Let me tell you, there are always times when people are going to come around and they're going to have a new twist or a new thought or this or that. That's why it's so important we're always and constantly going back to God's word. When you hear a new teacher, whether they're energetic or dull, it doesn't matter, and they are teaching about Christ, you as God's children need to be able to open up God's word and say, man, does that jive with Scripture? My prayer is that someone begins to teach you about Christ. Say, you know what I see Christ as? You know, you go, oh, the pastor just preached on that. Colossians chapter 1. Here's what Christ is. And then you can measure them. Boy, there are fine sounding arguments. There are a lot of arguments that they seem to look good. They seem to look sweet. They're big, but the reality of it is with no Christ, they're like cotton candy. When's the last time you've eaten cotton candy? I don't know. It's been years and years and years and years. Matter of fact, my kids will tell you that there came a time early in my parenting days, probably not a great fathering decision, but I just wouldn't let our kids get cotton candy. Not nutritional, because here's what happened. They would get it all over their face and on their fingers, and then they'd want to touch me. I mean, it's purely personal. I'll just be honest with you. It's purely, you know, stick. And usually when you're buying cotton candy, where are you at? You're at a ball game, or you're at Six Flags, or you're at Disney, you know, you're outside, so you're already sweating. And the last thing I want is somebody with sticky blue or pink fingers putting them all over my hands and kissing me. So we just said no. But there's another reason. I mean, you look at that whole cotton candy. First of all, they got to put a bag over it, okay, just to kind of keep those contents in there. They put something that looks like an elongated toilet paper roll up in it, right? And then you buy it, and you see that kid, and you go back. And have you noticed, it doesn't matter how big a clump you take of cotton candy, the moment it goes in your mouth, it's over. There's nothing there. Have you ever looked at your kids and said, hey, be sure and chew your cotton candy up before you swallow it? No. There's just no substance. It might be pretty. It might be blue. It might be pink. It might be what. But ultimately, and you know, and there are times that, you know, I'm kind of early on. I think it was Jace probably. And, you know, Jace, he's a boy, so I made him buy blue. He could never have pink cotton candy. You'd take a big scoop, and you'd kind of, have you ever mashed it together, and you kind of think, okay, that's going to last a while. You, anybody do that just because you're bored? You know, you put it in your mouth. Doesn't matter how hard you make it or how tight you make it, it's gone. And let me tell you, folks, a lot of people are pursuing cotton candy religion right now. Man, they don't like the idea of the cross, and they don't like the idea of the blood of Jesus, and they don't like the idea of commitment to live as Christ lived and the call on. They don't like it. They just want some cotton candy. Boy, Paul says absolutely not. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's what Paul says. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. And why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. But notice that, everybody say all Scripture.
All Scripture.
Now say those words, God-breathed. Man, and I don't know about you, as I look and as I read through this, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You give me a choice, let me teach, let me train. Not a big fan of correcting and rebuking. Just kind of not who I am. I'm not built. I'm basically a positive guy. But, you know, there are times that you have to look and say, you know what, that just doesn't jive with God's Word. It does not jive with God's Word. Look at what Paul said to Timothy in the very next chapter, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. He says, Timothy, your job, your call as the pastor of that church is you preach the Word. That's your call. Preach the Word. He says, preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season to correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. But preach the Word. Man, let me tell you, they'd be a lot more fun every week if I showed up and just passed out cotton candy and passed out cotton candy and passed out cotton candy. But you know what? That would be worthless to you before you got out of the building. See, the call on the pastor's life is to preach the Word and be prepared in season and out of season, sometimes correcting, sometimes rebuking, other times encouraging, always with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come, listen to this, when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around themselves a number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will listen to this, turn their ears away from the truth and turn it aside to myths and fables. Man, a strong church is filled with a purposeful people. A strong church is committed to has an unwavering commitment to sound doctrine. And number three, listen, a strong church is filled with a people committed to spiritual progress. Is filled with a people committed to spiritual progress. In other words, growing up. That means everybody in here, the collection of body believers here at Cottonwood, every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, from single to the married, it doesn't matter. We all need to be committed to spiritual growth. You say, Pastor, where do you see this? Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Look at it. Paul says, so then, everybody say, so then. man, this is our part. So then what? All right, we're purposeful people. We're committed to sound doctrine. He says, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus our Lord, what's that? That's your salvation. Continue to live in Him. That's our walk in our life. How do I do it? Being rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in your faith as you were taught, and then overflowing with thankfulness. Now listen to this. If you want to put it here, these two verses say, man, it starts with your spiritual birth. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. But it doesn't end here. As you look at it, it says, continue to live your life in Him, or walk in Him, or grow in Him. How do I do that? By being built up and rooted and grounded. What is the first thing that happens when you plant something or you put in a plant? Have you ever done this? I did this recently in the spring, man. I planted some plants. We looked at them. My wife and I put some things out there, and she chose them. We planted them. And I kind of got in the habit this year, you know, with all the rain going on, I'd walk out and look at those things. You know, I looked at them the next day. Not much happened. But then all of a sudden, in about the last 10 or 12 days, as sunshine has come out, man, they're beginning to take off. That sweet potato vine, it's going to overwhelm my house before you know it, because the roots were ready and they begin to grow. And then notice, he says, what? You're strengthened in the faith as you're taught. Well, how do I continue to grow? How do my roots stay strong? How do I get built up? It's because I sit under the teaching of God's Word. I study God's Word myself. I gain the nutrients and the sustenance I need. And then notice what? Strengthened in your faith as you were taught. What's the outcome of having been saved, having walked, having been strengthened, having firm roots, having been taught in the gospel, having been strengthened in my faith? It's I'm overflowing with thankfulness. Now, as you backtrack, I'm fearful that some got saved somewhere way back at a different time, in a different season. You stepped out of hell into heaven, no longer alienated from God, but you're one of God's children, but you've not done much with it. If we looked at your walk and your conversation and your talk and what you do, it still looks like the world. If we were able to test somehow your knowledge of God's Word and what you know and what you see, you wouldn't do much better than you did a year ago or 2 years ago or 3 years ago. And if we look at the outcome of your life, there's not much thankfulness there. So let's break this down. You ready? Thought number one, talking about a people who are committed to spiritual progress, is this. Spiritual progress begins at your salvation. Write that down. It begins at your salvation. Spiritual progress begins there. You can't start in the middle and go back. You have to start there. What did Paul say in Colossians chapter 1, just the chapter before the one we're studying? He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, beautiful words right there, both in the Greek and the original and the English language. But now, you're no longer alienated. You're no longer enemies of God. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free of accusations. Man, that means He can't even bring a charge. Satan can't even bring a charge against you. Man, but it begins at our salvation. Secondly, write this down. Spiritual progress continues throughout your life. It continues throughout my life. That means there never comes a time in my life as a believer that I have arrived spiritually. That there's always in my life time to grow more, need to grow more. Look at what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. He says, if, everybody say if. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Man, that's where we are. We continue in the faith, walking in the faith, living in the faith. Now listen to this. And spiritual progress, as I continue my walk and continue throughout my life, it will strengthen my faith. That's what? That's meant studying God's word, being a part of God's word. So write that down. Man, it strengthens my faith. You say, where do you see that? Well, we saw it right there in verse 6 and verse 7. As I study God's word, as I hear God's word, as I'm taught God's word, sometimes I'm taught, sometimes I'm rebuked, sometimes I'm corrected, sometimes I'm trained, all part of the growing up process. Notice what Paul said back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. He says, this is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everybody say that. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Put that word me instead of you. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now as we read on, he is the one we proclaim. Who do I preach? It's Jesus. He is the one we proclaim. He is the one we admonish. We teach everyone with all wisdom. So that what? So that we may present everyone mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy of Christ that works so powerfully within me. So after it's begun in our salvation, it's continued through my life. It strengthens my walk. Listen to this. It is verified with your thankfulness. It is verified with your thankfulness. I can tell you this. Once a person has made a journey from over there to spiritually mature, and I want you to know, even spiritual maturity, it's not a port that you arrive in. It's a place of spiritual growth. They're the most grateful and thankful people. They're the ones, and you heard that word used earlier by Paul, they're the ones that are most disciplined in their faith and their prayer and their walk and their giving. And let me tell you, that doesn't mean that they don't have some rain in their life. But what it does mean is that when there's rain on the outside, there's always sunshine on the inside, and that sunshine on the inside always produces itself and some thankfulness on the outside. Church, let's stay a strong church. Let's stay a purposeful people. Encouraged in heart, united in love. Let's stay a church committed unswervingly to sound doctrine. And let's remain a church that is filled with a people that are committed to spiritual growth. Amen? Man, that's what Paul said. We got to see some of that happen this week in VBS. 137 kids just stepped across that line, but it just begins there. I'm going to invite you just to bow your heads. As we bow your heads, our altar team's going to be coming this way. And here on this Father's Day, as we pray, we know there's some people here that are hurting. They're struggling. There's something else going on, something going on in their life that brings a tear to their eye or some pain in their life. And you want somebody to pray with you before you leave. So I want you to know, after I pray here in a second and I dismiss you, our altar team will be down front. Don't head to the door if you need to come to the altar and pray with somebody. Don't head to the door. Even on this Father's Day, don't head to the door. Father, my prayer for your people, our church here at Cottonwood, is that we would be a people and a church that stays a strong church. Father, I pray that we would all be united and purposeful in our lives. As we leave here, I pray that we'd be purposeful in our conversation, in our life, to encourage one another and love one another and be united with each other. Father, let us take the time and continue to take the time to study sound doctrine, to learn it, to know it, to live it. God, I pray beyond that, that we would each be committed to spiritual progress. That we would say even this day that come a year from now, 52 Sundays from now, I will be more spiritually mature. I will be more enlightened to the gospel. I would understand Scripture more than I do this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.